this morning. We're studying the life of Joseph. And as we've studied the life of Joseph, what we've been doing is we've been trying to look at God's providence in his life. And what we mean by that is that God was working in the life of Joseph. And we've tried to make it very plain that God works in our lives as well. And we need to know that as Christians. But what have we seen as we've studied the life of Joseph? Well, we've seen that to start with, Joseph had a very padded life. He was the favorite son of his father. His father had given him that coat of many colors. I guess you could say, boy, that's great. He's up. But then you know the next thing that occurred, his brothers hated him, and his brothers initially planned to murder him, but he escaped that murder plot. He was thrown in a pit instead by his brothers, and then he was sold to Potiphar as a slave. So that's down. But if you're going to have to be in Egypt, and I guess Joseph probably resigned himself to the fact that he was going to be in Egypt, he then goes into Potiphar's house, and in time, he's not just a slave. He oversees all of Potiphar's household, everything he has in it. And really, if you're going to have to be in Egypt, that's not too bad. But then the next thing that happens is what we talk about today, and it's surely down again. But I just want to ask a very simple question. As you look at that chart on the screen, is there anything that ought to be obvious to us as Christians? I don't know how anybody can look at that and not come away saying, well, you know what it looks like to me? We're going to have some ups and downs in life. Because Joseph had ups and downs as well. The child of God is going to have ups and downs. Folks, the health and wealth gospel that you see on television is not the gospel. God does not promise all health and all wealth for his people. There's going to be times when the economy just goes, you know, and with it goes our retirement account. And there's going to be times where we have bad health problems. God never promised there would not be good and bad mingled together. And so we need to understand that. Romans 8 and verse 28 is a passage I want us to again consider very quickly this morning. It's kind of a theme passage that helps us to see that God is always working in the lives of those of us who love him. In Romans 8 and verse 28, it very simply says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." I don't know how many times we've said it. That verse didn't say everything would be good. It said everything works for good. And the ultimate good that God is working for is for all of us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. And here's a major point. As Christians, if we're ever going to be strong, mature Christians, we're going to have to get a grip on that. That God is working in our lives through good and bad, but yet working for ultimate good. We've got to get a grip on that. Well, what is it that happens next in our story? Turn to Genesis 39 and let's see what happened there in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, verse 8, and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled and he ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left the garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and she spoke to them, see, he has brought in this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment here with me. And he fled and went outside." I guess she's saying, I've got the evidence right here. Then verse 16, "So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And then she spoke to him with words like these, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and he fled outside. And so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, his anger was aroused. And then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined." Make sure you tuck that away. "And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph." There it is again. and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, but the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord allowed to prosper. Well, before the good things happen in the prison, I think we have to safely say he's in a pit again. He's in a dungeon. He is in the king's prison. This is Joseph's second pit. And I want to point out that that is exactly what the Bible calls a harlot, a pit. Let me prove that to you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, it says there, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways, for a harlot is a deep pit." Now, somebody might be saying, "Well, hold on, Jeff, she wasn't a harlot." Well, she's acting like one. She's doing the same thing a harlot does. She's trying to take a man victim. And the next passage says that a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait for him as a victim, and she increases the unfaithful among men. All right, so Joseph is down. He's in his second pit in his life. What are the lessons that we can learn from this morning? The first thing I think that we have to understand is that God along the way in your life is going to allow you to suffer grievous setbacks. As I said a moment ago, I can see where Joseph maybe resigned himself to having to live a life in Egypt. And again, if you're going to have to live in Egypt, running Potiphar's house and being respected is not too bad, all things considered. But about the time he settles into what he thinks is going to be somewhat of a cushiony life, here it goes down again. And he suffers a grievous setback in what he thought his life was going to be. Folks, don't think for a minute that that did not hurt Joseph. In Psalm 105 and verse 17, Psalm 105 and verse 17, the psalmist talks about what happened to Joseph. And in verse 17 of Psalm 105, it says that he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And verse 18 says very plainly, they hurt his feet with fetters. They hurt his feet with fetters. And he was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. It hurt. Joseph is hurt physically. The Bible even tells us that his feet were hurt with those fetters that they put on his feet. But I have to say this, I don't think it's just physical hurt that Joseph is feeling. No doubt he is hurting emotionally as well. And folks, it is not uncommon when we suffer these setbacks in our lives as we see them, that when they come, they leave us shocked and stunned and confused. And in these moments, we may be tempted to think some very wrong thoughts about God when we have these grievous setbacks. I heard about a preacher one time who had had some of these grievous setbacks in his life, and it really set him back. According to the report, he was holed up in his study for several days. He was very withdrawn and moody. He would only come out to eat meals, and after that he would quickly return to his books and his study. And it's pretty obvious to the family what was going on. He's just down in a pit, all bothered and upset at God, and thinking that God is not working. Well, after some time, I'm told that his wife, whose name was Katie, walked into his study, and when she walked in, she was dressed all in black. And he looked at her, and he said, "Are you going to a funeral?" And she said, "No, but since you're acting like God is dead, I just thought I'd come in and mourn with you." You're acting like God is dead. In this setback that you're facing, you're acting like God has just done you wrong in some way, that God is dead, that He's not working. But what I'm here to tell you, folks, is that's how we feel. That's honestly how we feel when we suffer these setbacks in our lives to what we thought was going to be. And that leads to the second point, is that when God does allow those grievous setbacks, we're going to be tempted to question His goodness. Now let's just be honest for a moment. It is not common for Christians even in some moments of life to be angry at God. It is not uncommon for us to be disappointed in God. It is not uncommon for us to even quit serving the Lord. I have known of people who were so stunned and shocked and bewildered by the setback, they just quit altogether serving God. And I'll tell you something else I've seen. I've seen some people go on a sin fling. Because everything's not working out too good, I've tried to serve God right, and look at what happened. And their attitude is, if that's the way it's going to be serving God, I might as well live in sin. And whoop, here they go. And they just have a sin fleeing in their life. All because they're not handling that grievous setback in their life like they need to. You say, Jeff May, have you ever had a grievous setback where you struggled with God's dealings with you? Yeah, I have. I can remember a time in my life when there was something I wanted so very badly, and I begged. I said, please, God. Please, God. Please, God. Yeah, I've had those times. Where you just are bothered by God's will. We're just being honest, right? All of us can have those times in our life. The question is, what is going to anchor us? What's going to anchor us in those times and keep us from slipping? I want to tell you what's going to keep you from slipping. What's going to keep you from slipping is this right here. In those moments where we are tempted to question the goodness of God, we need to get in the book. We need to read the book, study the book, be reminded again of some truths of God. And let me tell you two major anchors this morning that you will find when you read your Bible. The first thing that you're going to be reminded of, because you're going to see it in the lives of so many of God's saints, is you're going to find out that God uses setbacks, and God uses troubles, and God uses tragedies, and yet He's working for ultimate good. That's anchor number one. And I want to tell you, that helps me. It helps me when those times come in my life to know that this is just the way it is. This is just the way it works. And so I'm not going to let myself get blown away, because I know from experience and from reading my Bible that God uses trials and setbacks and those kinds of things and tragedies in my life for ultimate good. That's anchor number one. Anchor number two is that God is good. In Psalm 119 and verse 68, we're reading along in the Psalms and we come across a passage like this in the midst of a setback. And it simply says in Psalm 119, verse 68, concerning God, "You are good." And the next thing says, "And you do good." And so I anchor in that. Now what I'm going to say to you folks right here is going to sting a little bit. It stings to me. But here's the bottom line. We're going to have to grow up. We're going to have to grow up in our faith. I'm going to have to grow up in my faith. I am going to have to get hold of my hurt. I'm going to have to get hold of my disappointments. I'm going to have to anchor my emotions, and I'm going to have to anchor my life in this truth about God. God is good. He's always good. He's never anything but good, and He always does good and nothing but good and will never do wrong. That's an anchor. And it's important, good people, for us to understand these two things. The bedrock truth is God is good and does good. And what God's plea is to us in those moments is, trust me. I'm asking you to trust me. You don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. And it may be that you can't see. And you can't see any possible sense in this. You can't see anything possibly good that can come out of this. I understand that. But you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. In a previous sermon, I used this illustration. This pencil, from various angles, depending on where you're looking at it from, can actually look crooked. I was sitting there this morning and it appeared that it got to the bottom of the glass and then took a strong right turn. I don't know how it looks to you. It may look straight from your angle. But I'm just saying, there's certain angles you can look at this pencil and it looks crooked. It's called refraction. But that pencil is just as straight as it can be. And there's times it's going to look like that God's dealings with us is crooked. It's going to look like God's doing wrong. God's providence here is just crooked to everything I thought. It's not on the straight path I thought it would be. But it is. And one thing about that little curly line we had at the start of the lesson, there's no detours on it. You stay on it and it leads straight to where God wants you to go. That's what we need to understand. The anchor will hold. One of my favorite songs that I've heard along the way says, "The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. The anchor holds." And these are the anchors that we need in our lives when we are tempted to question the goodness of God. Point number one, God will allow you to suffer grievous setbacks. Point number two, when He does, you will be tempted to question the goodness of God. If you haven't been, most of us are somewhere along the way, anchoring those two truths. And then here's a third point. God will test your character. Before God promoted Joseph, you all know where he's headed. He doesn't know where he's headed, but we all know where he's headed. He's going to be second in command over all of the land of Egypt, guiding it through its greatest prosperity and then guiding it through its greatest tragedy that it ever faced. But before he's going to promote Joseph, he's going to test him. He's going to allow him to be tested. Bottom line is, he proved him. You say, "Now, preacher, now can you prove that God was testing him?" Yeah, you can prove it. In Psalm 105, verse 16, again where we were earlier, Psalm 105 and verse 16, it says there that, "Moreover, God called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." Joseph was being tested. And so what we're learning here is that God will test your character along the way. And I want to tell you, folks, it's not going to be any difference for you and me. God is going to test your character. You say, "Well, I never heard that word before." Well, I had never heard it either. When I went into Virginia a while back, I spent some time with Shirley Mullins. And those people talk funny up there. When they talk about putting on your pants, they talk about put on your paints and different things like that. Instead of branch, it's branch. But anyway, he was talking about a man, and he said, "That man right there," he said, "that man's a man of character." And I realized what he was saying was, he's a man of character. God is going to test your character, folks, along the way. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, look at what it says. James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man..." I'm going to give you time to get there, because I don't want you to miss it. James 1 and verse 12. All right, it sounds like you're about there. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." When he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. You hear that? When he has been proved. In Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Actually, it's 3 and 4. Romans 5, verse 3. He says, "Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character, hope." Do you know what the literal says there on character? In fact, your translation may have it. Approved character. Approved character. Literally in the Greek it says proof. P-R-O-O-F. Proof. So what this is teaching us is that God is working in our lives for our character to be proved. He's going to prove that we are people of character before He ever promotes us. When He has been proved, He will be given a crown of life. Folks, heaven is a place for people who have proven character. You ever heard the phrase, it's a prepared place for a prepared people? Somebody once said, God is preparing us in the here and now to be what we will forever be in the by and by. That's exactly what's going on. And so what God demands of all of us as Christians is to be people of proven character. And let me tell you, that is especially needed in positions of leadership. And it is especially demanded in spiritual leadership, elders, deacons, preachers, Bible class teachers. How many people just in the work world have had high positions and then they lost it because of their unfaithfulness? How many people were aspiring to a position of great influence and they never got there because an affair sunk them? Excuse me, adultery sunk them. So what we see is that this is crucial in positions of leadership. Joseph is going to be second in command over all of Egypt. He has to be a man of proven character. That's important for us to understand. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to what was said to preachers. And so because it was, I have to listen good. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul, talking to the young preacher Timothy, said, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. One translation says this, watch your life and watch your doctrine very closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. I never will forget when I was at a certain place, a man said to me, he said, your greatest gift to this church is going to be what you are. Now, I'm not sure that he was saying that I was there yet, but what he was saying is, Jeff May, the greatest thing that you can give a local congregation is proven character. You can't influence anybody if you're not what you preach, or at least striving to be. Somebody once said, a preacher who does not preach above where he is doesn't belong in the pulpit. If I'm up here preaching, I'm preaching Christ, and that means I'm always going to be below what I'm preaching. So if I don't preach above where I'm at, I don't belong in the pulpit. Second part of that, but a man who does not strive to be what he preaches in the pulpit doesn't belong there either. And so therefore, in these positions of leadership, we have to be people of proven character. Basically, this has to match this. This has to match my life. My walk has to match my talk. And that's true of every single one of us. Well, let's talk about some things we need to learn about God in the middle of all of this. The first thing that we need to know about God in the midst of this is that God does not tempt anyone. In James 1, verse 13 through 17, James 1, verses 13 through 17, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And then he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He says, don't ever let anybody blow you away. God only gives good gifts. Don't let anybody deceive you otherwise. And don't ever be led to think that God tempts any man. God does not tempt anyone. That's plank number one. Yet he does allow the tempter to tempt. But all the while, God is controlling that. You remember in the life of Job that Satan wanted to try to bring Job down? In fact, it was God who kind of suggested that he give it a shot. But in Job 1 and verse 12, it says that the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan is the tempter. God is allowing and restricting what Satan does. Look at chapter 2 in verse 6. It says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And so what we see here is that God allows the tempter to tempt, but the devil can't do any more than God allows. I want to tell you something else that's going to make you mad. It can get horrible, people. It can get horrible what the devil does in the lives of God's people. If you don't believe it, ask Job. I think sometimes as Christians, we just think we're kind of lolly-dollying, taking a walk through the park. It's not a walk through the park. It's war. And God is trying to lead us to eternal life, and Satan is trying to send us to hell for all eternity. It's not a walk through the park, and it never will be. And so we have to learn that very, very crucial lesson. And then this, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. One of my favorite one-liners that I wrote in my Bible is this: He keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the clock. His loving heart knows how hot and how long. What that means is that when you're going through a trial, God is doing two things. He's controlling how hot it gets, but he's also controlling how long it lasts. And God knows what you can handle. He knows how hot, and he knows how long. And let me tell you something. I have always believed that when God gives us a trial that seems like it's going to crush us, that what that really means is God believes that our faith is that strong. And if he does, we need to say, God, you have a lot more faith in me than I've got in myself. But if you believe I can stand, I'm going to try to stand. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 gives a second part of that. It says that he will always give a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God will give a way of escape. And through it all, here's what's happening. My faith is growing. I'm learning to trust God more. God has a track record that I can read about in my Bible, and I can even see his track record with me. And I can testify that he has been with me through it all. And it just kind of sets your feet in cement. And you end up kind of saying, well, I tell you, if I got through that, I can get through this. It works like that. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, Peter tells us what God is doing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Did you notice my translation says you've been grieved by various trials? That's point number one, a grievous setback. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So my faith is going through a fire. It feels like I am melting down, and I am. But God's going to pull the impurities out of my faith, the impurities out of my life, and my faith on the other side is going to come out stronger and better and greater than it ever was. Do I wish it wasn't that way? Yes, I do. But it works. And I want to talk about these things, and the lesson will be yours. Joseph aces this test, but another is going to come. He aces this test, but another will come. I want to tell you a few things about Potiphar's wife. First thing I want to tell you about Potiphar's wife is that women can lust too. The Bible says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I think that what that mean was that this guy was handsome and he was buff. Sort of like this, you know. Somebody's looking and saying, the only buff you know is buffet. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And so Potiphar's wife lusted after him. Joseph also, or she knew, that persistence often works. She tried various schemes. If you read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 13 through 23, you'll see there that that immoral woman there, she appealed to his smell, she appealed to his eyes, she appealed to touch. She appealed to every sense he had. She pulled out every seducement that she could pull out. And she was successful. It says that he went after her until his arrow was struck, or his liver was struck with an arrow. And so she knew that persistence often works. I'll tell you something else she knew. She knew she needed time. The Bible says she worked on him day by day. It has been my observation in some Christians' lives that Satan knows that I've got to have the right bait at the right time. There are some Christians, if you put something in front of them at certain times, they would never go for it. But if you let some other factors develop in their life and really bring them down and then put the bait, that's what will happen. The devil is not in a hurry. And so he'll use the right bait at the right time. He needs both. Those are some things we see in Potiphar's wife. And then this about Joseph. Joseph knew that God is sovereign, but that I am responsible for my choices. And that's what's amazing. It's amazing that I can still have free will, I can still make the choices, but yet ultimately God is not interfered with in whatever he desires to do. God is sovereign, but I have free choice. Also, good behavior will always line up with your beliefs and your convictions. The reason Joseph responded like he did is because that's what he believed. And he understood that what you believe and what you're convicted on is what you do. And I'll tell you, one of the things that's impressive to me about Joseph is that Joseph called this what it was. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He didn't call it an affair. Somewhere along the way, we decided to make it sound real good. Having an affair. That sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Having an affair. Or we're just friends with benefits. Friends with benefits. That sounds good, doesn't it? What it really is fornication and adultery. And Joseph called it what it was. And so he understood that point. He didn't rationalize. You know, Joseph could have said, "I'm a long way from home. Nobody will ever know. And God, it's obvious, pretty obvious, God doesn't care about me anyway. I mean, why does he care about me?" And, you know, if I don't do what this woman says, I might lose my job. I might lose my position. And so he could have rationalized all day long. But you know what he did? He fled. And I'll just say it this way. He left his coat, but he took his character. He left his coat, but he took his character. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, when it talks about sexual sin, it simply says that we are to flee fornication. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then we're told in the next two verses that our bodies are the temple of God, and so we must use them always for holy purposes. And so Joseph literally kicked his feet in gear, ran out of his coat, and left it in the house. I hate he left his coat because she used it in a bad way, but he took his character with him. That's important. And then he suffered for doing what was right. And that's an honor. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. He suffered for doing what was right, and there were consequences. There were some real consequences. You ever heard the sentence, "Hell has no fury like a woman scorned"? Well, first of all, that's not true, because hell is as bad as it gets. But what they're trying to say is, you leave a woman scorned and she will burn you up. I think that's true with what Potiphar's wife did, because she said, "He tried to rape me." And in that, his reputation took a hit, but not his character. I want you to hear this thing here. Somebody once said, reputation is what men say about you. Character is what God knows about you. Don't confuse your reputation and your character. There's a lot of people in the world who have a great reputation, but their character's horrible. And there's people out there who have great character, but there's been times when they had to live with a bad reputation because of what people said about them. So don't ever confuse the two. Any of you heard the song Two Black Cadillacs? It's popular right now. It's about a man who dies. He's killed some kind of way. I don't know if it appeared to be a murder or not, but that's what happened. And there are these two women that show up at his funeral. One of them is his wife. The other one is his mistress. The wife didn't know about the mistress initially. And the mistress didn't know he had a wife. And so when the wife finds out there's a mistress and the mistress finds out there's a wife, they conspire together to kill him. Now, I'm not encouraging that. But they conspired together to kill him. And that's what they did. And both of them show up at the funeral. And it says, and the preacher said he was a good man. And his brother said he was a good friend. But the women in the two black veils didn't bother to cry. They took turns laying a rose down. They threw a handful of dirt into the deep ground. He's not the only one who has a secret to hide. Bye-bye. 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 What I'm telling you is it's possible to have a funeral. And the preacher gets up and says, he was a good man. Because he thinks he was. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what the angels of God say about you before the throne of God. I want Jesus to confess me on the day of judgment. It doesn't matter what men say about me. I want Jesus to confess me on the day of judgment. I want him to know me. And I want to stand before him a man of proven character. And then this, two quick points. Joseph will have to live with some hurt. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, it hurts when you know that you are a good man. But there are people who say that you are not. And that's where Joseph is. There's people in Egypt who are going to say, you know what he tried to do to Potiphar's wife? You know, I thought that guy was pretty good. That hurts. But if God is pleased, nothing else matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this is the way Christians live their lives. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. If God is pleased, that's all that matters. And there's no question in my mind that Joseph has passed the test. God is pleased and he is on his way to being exalted. When he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life. There's our lesson. Thank you for listening closely this morning. You listen really well. If there's anybody here who needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we urge you to come acknowledging your need for the Lord, realizing that your sins have separated you from God and that what you need most desperately is the grace of God. And so you come confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, being baptized, to have all your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then living faithful to God until death. If you need to respond to the gospel, come while we stand and as we sing.